Mark chapter 2, one verse of Scripture. Then also be aware, John chapter 10, we'll look at two verses, both in the Synoptic Gospel, so should be easy to find. So good to have you here today. Quite honestly, this is a sermon that I wish every person in the United States of America could hear today. And hopefully we can get this out and make it go viral to some extent, because this is certainly an important education. You know, sons of Issachar had understanding of the times that they were in and knew the right direction to go politically. The Bible says there was only about 200 of them, yet they had such great influence that they were able to get all of Israel to follow God's man who was King David. Well, we, the body of Christ, must be the sons of Issachar. If anybody should have the best grasp and understanding of what is going on in the overall historical view of what God is doing on planet Earth, it should be us. So it's important that we recognize this. And quite frankly, every Christian in America, every patriot in America, every Marxist in America needs to hear this. Because I believe that there are a lot that really are committed to Marxism, just as devoted to their religion of atheism as any fundamental Christian is toward the facts of the resurrection and the principles of Christianity. In fact, many of them are more devoted than we are. But there are many others that are just followers, that are just following the crowd. They hear a few things here and there, and they think it sounds like a good idea, not understanding exactly what it is. So hopefully this message, we will be able to connect the dots. Read two verses. First of all, Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And what happened? He arose and followed him. Now turn over to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10, very familiar passage of Scripture, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To the Jew, the word Shema was critical. Deuteronomy 6:4 is literally there, John 3:16, or how we would treat it. You know, on the doorposts, Deuteronomy 6:4 was placed. And in the box on the head of the Hasidic, Deuteronomy 6:4 is in the Scripture inside that box. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai our God. Adonai, the Lord is Echad, one. Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. There is but one God. By the way, that God is a unity and plurality, which is the choice of that word Echad, rather than Yahid in the Hebrew language. But this word Shema was critical. It means to hear, but the very same word also means to do. So surrendering to Almighty God in faith, trusting Him, meant obeying Him and living a life of obedience. It was not the actions that resulted in their salvation, but their salvation by faithfully trusting God naturally resulted in obedient action, the same as with us as Christians. In our text today, we read a familiar term twice. It said, follow me or walk with me. Halakha, to walk with the Lord. Jewish rabbi, your teacher. The word rav means chief or teach, the teacher. The I on the end of it means your personal. Rabbi, my teacher. He didn't just hand out a syllabus on the first day of a semester. The Talmudim, or the disciples, were to walk with their rabbi, to follow their rabbi, listening to his teaching, learning from his teaching, and obeying his teaching. So too, as Christians, we are called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus. We too must be following him. Understand, it's not asking the Lord to go with us every day. It is us walking with Jesus day by day. And the Scripture has given us ample instruction, not just on how to get to heaven and be forgiven of our sins, but how now to live on this earth. As John said, my beloved, now are you the sons of God. It's how now shall we live. Now the Bible covers every area of importance in human life. It covers the family, human sexuality, child raising, integrity, honesty, controlling the tongue, economics, work ethic, principles of government, citizenship. Literally anything that is important has been covered in the Bible, and God has given us sufficient instruction to, in fact, direct our paths. Well, for the sake of this message, Last week we looked in detail on God's man, what it meant to be God's man. And we looked in two particular areas, economics and welfare, because those are critical to this political argument we're having today. So what about God's man versus Mark's man? Well, let's start with this stark contrast. Jesus, when accused of healing on the Sabbath day, said in his defense, "My Father works and I work." Folks, as followers of Jesus, we too are to work. Now, this is a key historical fact. Read with me the words on this screen. Marx was a bum. He never held a job. His own letters document his wife weeping over their poverty. He freeloaded off of his father until his father cut him off. He freeloaded off of Frederick Engels as often as Engels would subsidize him. He freeloaded off of his wife's family as long as he could. And then, in his poverty, he blamed society for his predicament. In his letter to Engels, he said this, "You will agree that I am dipped up to my ears in a petty bourgeois pickle." The bourgeois were the enemy. The bourgeois were property owners. And he was blaming them for his situation. Now, this is Karl Marx. And this is, in fact, what the Marx man is. First of all, remember that Marx was an atheist. He did not believe in the spiritual. He did not believe in the supernatural. To Marx, all there was the material world. And as such, there is no morality. And in order to create a greater earthly utopia, the ends justify whatever means it takes to get there. Now, this is a key philosophical fact. Marx believed that man was not responsible for his actions. He's a victim of his environment. Hey, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say the same thing? No, it does not. It says that we are responsible for our actions. You know what? Just because Joseph was beaten up by his sons and didn't have an ideal home and was sold into slavery, how did Joseph turn out? Joseph didn't become a victim. Joseph honored God in all that he did. Take a look at Daniel. Daniel was hauled off as a teenager into captivity in Babylon. Hey, Daniel had a perfect excuse to say, "God, that is not fair. Here I am taken away from my home. I've got all sorts of excuses to fail." But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. We do not have an excuse. We are not victims of anything. We are sinful people born into a sinful world. And God has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and offered us eternal life. And as Christians, it's our obligation to obey and follow his direction. But Marx believed that man was a victim. All problems in human history stemmed from economics. The class struggle between people that owned property, the bourgeois, and those that worked for the property owners, the proletariat, was this stark contrast. Marx contrasted these two and considered them as eternal adversarial opposites, called one the oppressors, other the oppressed. One side, the business owners, were the exploiters. The workers were the exploited. The 1% versus the 99%. Unless you understand this, you will not understand anything that's going on in the world today. Listen. Marx believed that private property ownership is the root of all evil. If there was no private property, there would be no economic struggle. Man is a victim of his circumstances. It's not his fault. If we fix the system, then man is perfectible. If there was no private property, there would be no classes, there would be no bosses, there would be no employees. We would all work according to our own abilities and contribute to the common good, and then take only those things that we need. And there would be an abundance in such a system. Because there are many that will be here today that weren't here last week, and because we want this to get out, we're going to play a video that you actually have seen before. This explains socialism and why it fails.
Why socialism doesn't work. Lesson number two, why work? The founder of modern socialism and communism was Karl Marx. His vision was, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. But does that really work? Imagine being in a college classroom. You're preparing to take your first exam of the semester. As is always the case, some students studied a lot and worked hard in preparation, while others did not. After the test, the grades are posted. And as you'd expect, some students earned A's, some B's, C's, D's, and some flunked the exam. So your socialist professor announces, Some of you did really well, but some of you didn't. So in fairness, I decided to take the sum total of all your test scores and divide it by the number of students in the class, and that way you'll all have a 75, which is a C in a passing grade. Well, the students that didn't study thought that was great, but the ones who did study said, why work so hard if we all get the same grade? So for the next test, the bad students still didn't study, but the good students said, if we aren't rewarded for our work and sacrifice, we aren't studying either. This time when the tests were graded, there were no A's and B's to make up for the failing grades and bring up the class average. And everyone failed the course. That is socialism in the classroom, and that's why socialism has failed in every country that's ever tried it. Ask yourself, whether it be the old Soviet Union, Cuba, North Korea, Venezuela, why is every socialist country run by a dictatorship? And why has socialism failed in every country that's tried it? Socialism never works. Socialism is evil.
Ladies and gentlemen, without the possibility of reward, no one would take a risk. Without the incentive of earning more money for working harder and longer hours, no one would want to work longer and harder. This denies human nature itself. Now, beginning with this flawed premise that there is no God, Marx was obsessed with eliminating private property ownership. And to do so, he had to destroy three institutions: the state, the church, and the family. He believed that all three were created by property owners to prop themselves up and to protect their property. Now, interestingly enough, according to the Bible, God established three institutions on planet Earth. What are those three institutions? The family, the church, and civil government. So what Marx is targeting in his economic struggle for social justice, the home, the church, and civil government, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what God established on planet Earth, the home, the church, and civil government. This is no coincidence. The devil is alive and well and at war with us. This is intentional and by design. Can you see this? Number one, the state must go away. To Marx, the state was created by the bourgeois as a tool of property owners to oppress the workers and hold them down. Consequently, the police were a tool used to exploit the people. Without private property, there would be no one to exploit, and no one would be exploited. Lenin opined, very soon, once we eliminate the state, the necessity of observing the simple fundamental rules of everyday social life in common will have become a habit. Lenin added, the proletariat had the instinctive capacity to recognize justice on sight. So in other words, if we do away with this economic system that resulted in classes and man lived in utopia, then man would be perfectible. And man is capable of recognizing righteousness and justice, and it's just in our nature. We want to do what's right and just. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what do we see in these socialist utopias like Chad and Chaz, these free zones? What do we see? Do we see man in his restraint, self-governing? Do we see this summer of love? No. We see robbery, theft, murder, assaulting police officers, assaulting elderly people. What they propose is directly opposite to what the biblical facts and, quite frankly, historical facts are. God created the state. For what purpose? You read in Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 2, Genesis 9, Psalm 82. Anywhere, the purpose of civil government is to punish evildoers and to protect those that are obediently obeying the law. Why? According to the letter to Timothy and the letter that Peter penned, so that we may live peacefully in all righteousness and godliness. All right. Now, point two. Christianity, the church, had to be eliminated. Since there is no God, religion was simply a tool created by property owners to oppress the workers. Now, Marx's desire was to foment revolution. He wanted tension between the 99% and the 1% until the 99% rose up in revolution and threw off the 1%. Well, the Christianity says, don't steal, don't covet, don't kill, turn the other cheek. Christianity says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Christianity says, forgive as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Well, Marx believed that that was simply an opium or an opiate for the masses. Ludwig Feuerbach, a mentor, an idol of Marx, said this, the turning point in history will be when man becomes aware that the only God of man is man himself. Nikolai Lenin declared, we must combat religion. This is the ABC of materialism and consequently of Marxism. And when asked about his objective in life, Marx said, frankly, to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. Point three. The family must be eliminated. Marx believed families were created by property owners as a tool that evolved over time so they could accumulate their private property and pass it on to their progeny. Marx called wives property of their husband. Marx referred to children as property of the parents. What does the Bible tell us to do? The Bible instructs parents to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible instructs a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible calls what's holy the sexual intimacy that God created and provided for a husband and wife to be held sacred within the bonds and boundaries of marriage. And the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance unto his children and to his children's children. But with Marx, once you recognize that that's not your wife, she doesn't belong to you, she's national property. By the way, those kids don't belong to you, they're national property. The family had to go. And if the family was gone, there'd be no need to create or to accumulate stuff because you'd have no one to pass it on to. Now listen to this. This is an actual directive in the Soviet Union in 1919. Beginning March 1st, 1919, the right to possess women between the ages of 17 and 32 is abolished. This decree, however, not being applicable to women who have five children already. By virtue of the present decree, no woman can any longer be considered as private property, and all women become the property of the nation. Any man who wishes to make use of a nationalized woman, what do you think that means? Must hold a certificate issued by the Administrative Council. And guess what? The woman doesn't get a vote in this. By the way, you'll notice great similarities between communism and Islam. One is theocratic totalitarianism. The other is atheistic totalitarianism. But if you just change the names, this is basically the exact same presentation that could be given. Any pregnant woman will be dispensed of her duties for 4 months before and 3 months after the birth of the child. 1 month after birth, children will be placed in an institution entrusted with their care and education. They will remain there to complete their instruction and education. Another statute states, there is no such thing as a woman being violated by a man. He who says that a violation is wrong denies the October Communist Revolution. To defend a violated woman is to reveal oneself as a bourgeois and a partisan of private property. She's not your wife. She belongs to the state. Those aren't your kids. They belong to your state. The idea that a mother and father, or their children should obey their mother and father, infers that they belong to mom and dad. Oh no, those children are not your property. So you don't need to worry about accumulating anything to hand down to them. But folks, again, recognize what's the goal of Marxism? The elimination of private property ownership. To do so, he had to destroy the state, the police, the church, the idea of not responding eye for eye, and the family. With that, he believed that this idea of private property ownership would evaporate. Are you with me? Now, make the connection. That is why you see black-owned businesses being destroyed just like every other business. It's not about Black Lives Matter. The enemy is private property ownership. And it doesn't matter whether they are white, black, brown, yellow, or purple. If they are property owners, they are the enemy. Does the lights come on? That is why you see white Antifa anarchist communist punks cursing black police officers. The police are a tool of the bourgeois state. It's not about Black Lives Matter. The enemy is private property ownership. That's why you see Bibles being burned. What does that have to do with black lives? It's not about Black Lives Matters. The enemy is private property ownership. And the bourgeois, since there is no God, fabricated this whole myth of Christianity and created these churches and used them as a tool of the state to protect private property and hold the working man down. That's why on Black Lives Matter's website, on their We Believe page, they say this: we want to destroy the Western prescribed nuclear family. And notice the reference to raising your children in villages. It's not about black lives. Remember what Curtis said the other day. And always remember this: the issue is never the issue. The issue is revolution. Cleon Skousen's great book, The Naked Communist, he said this: they, Marx and Lenin, decided that man is the epitome of perfection among nature's achievements and therefore the center of the universe. But if man is supposed to have the highest intelligence in existence, then it becomes his manifest duty to remake the world. Marx believed this task was the inescapable responsibility of communist leaders, since they are the only ones who have a truly scientific understanding of social and economic progress. It is their, in their minds, religious duty, their obligation to remake the world. So folks, when you hear a Marxist say, "Those children aren't yours, it takes a village," it's because that's what Hillary Clinton really believes. When you hear a Marxist say, "That's not yours, you didn't build that, that business doesn't belong to you, that business belongs to the workers, not the property owners," it's because that's what President Obama really, truly believes. Folks, words have meanings, and communists will always tell you the truth. For some reason, we are naive and try to make excuses for what they are clearly saying and say, "Oh, they really don't mean what they're saying." Look around. Look around at every country that's fallen into communism, and you tell me if they believed it or not. Obama's father was an open communist. Obama's mentor, the man that meant more to him and poured more into him in life than any other person, Frank Marshall Davis, was a card-carrying member of the American Communist Party. His pastor, Jeremiah Wright, is a communist sympathizer, at the very least. Bernadine Dorn and Bill Ayers, parts of the Weather Underground that literally were wanted for blowing up federal buildings in the early 1970s, are communist revolutionaries. This is who he is, and this is what he believes. Now recognize what's going on around us. Here is the strategy. Marx believed that change came out of conflict. Opposites in conflict results in negation, his words, which means the death of that former society. And finally, results in transformation, his new Marxist utopia. These are the three stages of Marxist strategy. Stage one, perpetual conflict. Now, when he is alive in Europe, the early days of the Industrial Revolution, Marx tried to stir strife with a class struggle. The bourgeois, the property owners, and the proletariat, those who have no property and only have their labor to give. But you know what? That didn't sell well in America. Because under the blessings of free market capitalism, we are all property owners. 91.3% of Americans own a car. 96% of Americans own a cell phone. 2/3 of Americans own their own home. So the Marxist is looking for anything in which to create conflict. How about school choice versus teachers' unions? How about gay rights versus straight rights? How about women's equality versus male dominance? How about open borders versus secure borders? How about pro-life versus abortion? How about Occupy Wall Street, the 99% versus the 1%? Then, of course, today, mask wearers versus no mask wearers. And then ultimately, the easiest way to foment this revolution is the race issue, black versus white. Remember, folks, as we go, the issue is never the issue. It's not about 99% versus 1%. It's not about school choice versus teachers' unions. It's not about any of that. The issue is agitation, perpetual conflict to bring about revolution. As I said a moment ago, in America, the most volatile of these subjects which they have been able to exploit is the, I'll use their word, the race issue. Now, Marx's strategy was to employ paid agitators to stir up and direct rioting and turning into violent revolution. He found that even in Europe, he couldn't get the workers stirred up long enough to actually revolt violently. They might go on strike for a period of time, get a pay raise, and then they'd go back to work. That was not what Marx wanted. So letting this happen naturally was unsuccessful. So again, paid agitators to stir perpetual revolution. Everybody still with me? All right? Now we see the Black Lives Matter founders admit that they are trained community organizers, trained Marxists. Are you still with me? Okay. And I'll be honest with you, folks. I had never heard of the term community organizer in all of my life until a young man named Barack Obama burst onto the scene in about 2006. What was his career? A community organizer. Don't get mad. I'm not saying anything. I'm just presenting facts up here. Don't get mad at me. Don't throw stuff at the screen if you're going to throw it. I'm just showing you facts, bringing them back to memory. And remember who his parents were. Mom was a communist sympathizer. His dad was a communist. His mentor was a card-carrying communist. His friends were communist terrorists. His administration, he's filled many state jobs in government with communists. This is the first time in American history where we have not had a peaceful transition of power from one president to the next president. There has been a fight and resistance since the day after the man was elected. Hey, things were going beautifully according to their plan. They had 8 years of Obama, and look at all that had happened. And Hillary, another communist, was primed to take over. But everybody was surprised at what happened then. Now remember here, Trotsky, a disciple of Lenin, called this phase the perpetual revolution. Listen to me. They're going to keep on and on and on and on and on and on, and it's going to be 24/7 on the news, because most everybody that's working in the major news networks that came out of universities like Columbia and Yale and Harvard and all these Ivy League universities that have been taken over by communists 50, 60, 70 years ago, they have been taught social justice. They have been taught Marxism. So they are advocates for it. I was telling somebody the other day, look at what we do here. Somebody wants to wear a mask, goody for you, good, do so. If you don't want to shake hands, don't. We believe in self-government. We have met here, we have donuts, we have coffee, we hug during meet and greet. And you would not know that anything is going on with the hundreds and hundreds of people that gather here every week, several times a week. We would have no idea that there was chaos out there if not for 24/7 news. They are going to continue to hammer this until good, hardworking, God-fearing, well-intentioned people finally say, enough! Just make it go away! Just make it stop. We give. Folks, that can never happen. Amen. Stage number two, violent revolution. Marx was convinced that if man is the highest intelligence in the world, then it becomes his manifest duty to remake the world. This is a global agenda. Again, from Skousen's classic 1958 book, The Naked Communist. Read along with me. Marx and Engels accepted the fact that the remaking of the world will have to be a cruel and ruthless task, and that it will involve the destruction of all who stand in the way. This is necessary. The destruction of all who stand in the way. The destruction of all who stand in the way. This is necessary, they said, in order to permit the communist leadership to wipe out the social and economic sins of human imperfection in one clean sweep, and then gradually introduce a society of perfect harmony which will allow all humanity to live scientifically, securely, and happily during all future ages. Marx attempted to soften the blow of his doctrine of violence by stating that he would be perfectly satisfied if the capitalistic state would be transformed into a communist society by peaceful means. However, he pointed out that this would be possible only if capitalists voluntarily surrendered their property and power to the representatives of the workers without a fight. He logically concludes that since this is rather unlikely, it must be assumed that revolutionary violence is unavoidable. Marx and Engels were also convinced that the revolution must be international in scope. They knew that all countries would not be ready for the revolution at the same time, but all Marxist writers have emphasized that the impossibility of the complete and final victory of socialism in a single country without the victory of the revolution in other countries. In other words, there had to be no place to escape. We say that our morality is wholly subordinated to the interests of the class struggle of the proletariat. In other words, whatever tends to bring about the communist concept of material betterment is morally good, and whatever does not is morally bad. This concept is simply intended to say that the end justifies the means. It's not wrong to cheat, lie, violate oaths, or even destroy human life if it is for a good cause. This code of no morals accounts for the immoral behavior on the part of communists, which is frequently incomprehensible to non-communists. Folks, the reason we want to reject what we see in Islam, in Saudi, in Iran, and other places, is because we just refuse to believe that could possibly be happening. It's so foreign to our way of thought. The reason we reject these ideas of violent revolution and the deaths of tens of millions, we just reject it. It's so foreign to our way of thinking. But then when you look at the facts, not the rhetoric, the facts. What happened in the Soviet Union? What, some 40 to 60 million people were slaughtered? What happened in Mao's China? Some 60 to 80 million people were slaughtered. What happened in Castro's Cuba? Slaughter. What happened in any and every communist takeover? This very thing. So, first of all, continual, perpetual agitation being led by paid agitators. You know, wasn't it a miracle that those truckloads of bricks would just be dropped off in the streets at the exact locations where these peaceful protesters were gathering? Don't think for a minute that this isn't community organized. Perpetual agitation leading to violent revolution, which leads to, three, the dictatorship of the proletariat. The folks in freedom, people own their own homes and their own businesses and their own property. In socialism, the state owns everything, including you. Watch this video. It'll explain.
Karl Marx was the founder of communism. He believed that the ends justify the means. So lying, stealing, even murder was okay if it helped to accomplish the goal of establishing socialism and ultimately communism. Well, one lie being told today is that socialism is good for the people, but capitalism isn't. The truth is, all economies use capital. Capital, by definition, is the sum of goods or services needed for production. So that would include such things as a boat if you happen to be a fisherman, or a tractor if you were a farmer, or a factory if you were in the manufacturing business. The difference is, who owns the capital? So socialist economies are capitalist economies, and free market economies are capitalist economies. But in a free market, private citizens own and control the capital. We're free to buy and sell and do what we want when we want. We're free to work where we wish and do what we wish. But under socialism, the government owns everything, and that includes the people. The government tells you what to do, when to do it, where to live, what to eat. The government demands you work and then decides what they're willing to pay you. So what's the difference between socialism and a slave plantation? Absolutely nothing. Remember this, he who owns the tools makes the rules. When economic freedom is lost, political freedom perishes with it. Socialism is all about government control of everything. socialism is evil.
Now, folks, remember I read just a moment ago an excerpt from the book, and I'm going to reference one part of it again. Communist leadership to wipe out the social and economic sins of human imperfection in one clean sweep. That's the violent revolution. And then, after that, gradually introduce a society of perfect harmony. Okay, keep that in mind, and let's look at this. In freedom, people own their own homes, their own businesses, their own property, have their own families, their own faith. Marx said that is evil. We need a global commune where we all live together and nobody owns anything. We just share everything, including our wives and children. This was his definition of a communist utopia. But to get from private property to global communal living, there is this ugly, necessary step in between called the dictatorship of the proletariat. But you don't have to worry about it because it's your dictator. And in the meantime, the state owns everything, the state owns everybody, and the state is God. Now, you foment conflict within the nation, then you have violent revolution. People aren't just going to give away their businesses that have been passed down for generations. They've spent a lifetime working their tails off in order to create. They're not just going to give away their homes that they've paid a mortgage on for 30 years. They've worked a lifetime for. So we need a strong people's defense army to make sure and take away those guns and private property. But we can't give it to the people because they're not ready for it yet. We haven't evolved to that state of utopia. So the state takes ownership of everything on your behalf, of course, through the people's dictator. Now, one day, as we all eliminate all dissent through re-education camps or execution, one day mankind will be prepared to evolve into full communal utopia. But we're not ready for that yet. So in the meantime, the people's dictator and the state owns and coordinates everything through centralized planning. Now, real quickly, people become disillusioned when they don't have a choice in where they work. They don't have a choice in how long they work. They don't get to choose where they live. They don't get any vote on how much they earn. And they're not really motivated to go to work. So therefore, we have the people's secret police and the people's defense army here to help motivate you. But remember, it's for your own good. It's for the good of the collective. And sadly, things never progress beyond this point to that communal atheistic utopia. Whether we look at Lenin's Russia or Mao's China or Castro's Cuba or Kim's North Korea or Chavez's Venezuela, the dictatorship of the proletariat always looks the same. Now, you remember what I shared with you a little while ago in that video about the classroom, how you're motivated to study because of the reward of high grades. I also showed you how the lack of reward takes away the motivation to study, and all productivity of all the people falls because there is no reward for hard work and sacrifice. This is a perfect example. Ladies and gentlemen, 5 years after the end of World War II, the Red Chinese Army invaded Korea to capture Korea and turn it communist. And they always use names that are the opposite of what they are. Names like the People's Liberation Army when they're actually invading communists. Well, there was a war. Well, actually, it was just called the Korean Conflict, but it's actually the Korean War that America was involved in for 3 years. And first time in world history, or in United States history, we fought a battle with politicians calling the shots. We were representing the United Nations rather than the United States of America. You know, I find it amazing. Now, you think about this. And young people, you listen to me because you're not taught this anymore. What you're taught in school is crap. December of 1941, America was attacked without a declaration of war by the Imperial Japanese military. Sank many battleships, cruisers, Pearl Harbor, you all have probably heard of it. Had some 35, I'm talking to young people, I know you older folks have heard of it. Some 3,500 men and women were killed that day. And on December 7th, 1941, America resolve, America manufacturing, American patriotism went to war to defend liberty. And America went to war in two directions. And we recruited. My dad came to find out. Dad was serving in the South Pacific when the Navy discovered he was 16. And they sent him home. And he had to go back once he got old enough. But Dad was so passionate that as a 16-year-old boy from Arkansas, he wanted to go fight for freedom and fight for the United States of America. And he somehow forged a document. And they allowed him in, and he was actually serving in the U.S. Navy in the South Pacific when they finally discovered that he was not of age. But farm boys from across the United States, and by the way, at the time, our Navy was antiquated. It was a World War I vintage Navy. We only had 100,000 men-at-arms, and we were attacked on two forces, two coasts, by two professional militaries. Adolf Hitler had the finest military on the planet Earth at that time. Some 5 million men under arms. We had 100,000. Call went out. People volunteered. Draft wasn't even necessary. People volunteered. We amassed two armies. Our manufacturing kicked into high gear. You know, within 3 months, we bombed Tokyo. Within 6 months, we sank four Japanese carriers at the Battle of Midway, and the battle for the Pacific was over at that point in time. Our manufacturing kicked into high gear. You know that we produced 90 aircraft carriers during World War II? We went to war in two directions, and in 3.5 years, kicked Germany's butt, kicked Japan's butt. And we, for those of you that have heard this garbage about America being trying to control the world, you know, America was the only, we had over 500,000 men under arms, and we were the only country on the planet with the atomic bomb. As much as man has wanted to rule the world since Nimrod and Genesis 10, America could have ruled the world, but chose not to. Instead, American Christian compassion rebuilt Japan and rebuilt Germany better than what they were before. But unfortunately, Patton wanted to go ahead and invade Russia. Patton was right. But the Soviet Union turned out not to be our friend. They were our enemy. Within just a few years, Red China had gone communist. They had invaded Korea. What I want you to understand is these people are Koreans and these people are Koreans. They have the same religion. They have the same history. They have the same heritage. They have the same genes. The only difference is in 1953, this parallel up became communist. State owned everything. That right there is Pyongyang, the capital. And from this satellite photo, that's the only light that you see in all of North Korea. Look at South Korea. Look at Seoul and all the suburbs down there. That is the difference between a person being able to work hard and be rewarded for their labor versus a person that's working as a slave for the state. The free market has done more to end poverty and feed people than any other political device ever. And why? Because the free market is a biblical concept. Folks, when I taught on Revelation, last time through especially, maybe last time through, because of my background in knowing Marx in communism, when we get to Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I saw global communism. I've never heard another commentator say that. You know, typical, you know, students of the Bible are taught by other typical students of the Bible, and the same stuff seems to be passed down without realizing what day and age we live in, but I see global communism. You see this slick-talking world leader promising peace. Rider on the white horse, arrow with no bows. You see, disarming the people for your own safety. Because, you know, guns are the problem. It's not people. People are victims of their circumstances. So is guns. It's like blaming your fork if you're fat. It's like blaming your pencil if you misspell a word. I'm amazed that all of my guns never go out on shooting sprees. They are so well behaved. Once the people are disarmed, then you see the red horse, you see war, you see death, you see killing, which happens every time. They disarm the people for their own safety. Then they slaughter the college professors. They slaughter those that were rebelling. Because if you actually committed treason and betrayed your country, well, that communist leader cannot trust you. Why wouldn't you betray him? They'll kill the preachers. They'll kill or re-educate all the dissenters. By the way, there is a reason you drive down the quality of education. Uneducated people are easier to rule. Think back historically of the Dark Ages. Nobody could read. They had to trust the local priest on how to get to heaven. And the awakening came when man was able to hold the Bible in his own hands and read the Word of God for himself. Then you see this age of famine, the scales. And you see these thoughts of having to work all day for barely enough food in return. Then you see the next horseman, that pale green horse, pestilence, disease, death. You see the fifth seal, martyrdom of those who cling to the Messiah in this particular period of time. As I've said before in recent weeks, I believe those 10 kings of Daniel 2, if you look at it, the word is not kingdom, it's the word is king. I think it's some of these behind the scenes, want to rule the world type of men. Say who? I don't know. But I can tell you the type of man it would be. It'd be a type of man that had, you know, $180 billion, like the Bill Gates and the Jeff Bezos and who's the other guy, the evil guy? It's like 150, but George Soros is, yeah. I see 10 of those guys, and I see them putting forward their front man as their spokesman, who's a smooth talking everything to everybody. A man like Barack Obama. It may be. But I mean, in that vein, where he's likable, smooth talking, everything to everybody. Go back and listen to the sermon I preached called Connecting the Dots. It was back in May. This has long been in the works. After World War II, Eisenhower was elected president, General Eisenhower, with the exception of perhaps JFK and Ronald Reagan. Every one of our presidents have been complicit to wanting to integrate America into global government. We were accelerating at warp speed over the 8 years from 2008 to 2016. And of course, Hillary, another Marxist, was heir apparent and assumed to take over. When all of a sudden, to everyone's surprise, Mr. Make America Great Again came to office. Now, folks, think I'm presenting biblical truth along with political fact and truth. Everything up here is documented. I challenge me on any of it. Not making any of this up. I'm just trying to put the dots together and put the pieces together and say, that makes sense. Because history makes sense. The Bible makes sense. It's not just a bunch of disconnected stories. It's a free flow. January of 2020, Trump's reelection was inevitable. Our economy was rolling. I got to tell you, I was late to the Trump party. I was a Ted Cruz supporter. But he's been the most vocal pro-life president in history. God willing, a second administration, we can actually end the murder of freeborn children. Go ahead. moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. You know, isn't it amazing? You had. Don't hold your applause because for the sake of time, but thank you for the applause. Every president has campaigned and said, we're going to move the embassy to Jerusalem. And then none of them ever done it. He said, oh, we can't. The world will come apart. He did. And if Israel says that Jerusalem is their capital, it'd be like Israel coming and putting their embassy in Philadelphia and saying, we don't recognize Washington, D.C. as your capital. Well, that's just stupid. We finally got smart. Executive order protecting pastors and churches from the IRS because our spineless Congress wouldn't act on revoking the 501c3 when we had Republican charge of both sides. Don't think that the Democrats are the only bad guys out there. We've got a lot of these treasonous Republicans. Reversed Clinton's crime bill. Boy, what a gift. To the community that was particularly affected by that was the black community. Created opportunity zones in black areas. Oh, but you remember the rhetoric. Oh, he's a racist. How? Where? Because he wants to secure our border? Let me tell you this. If you close your front door and lock it at night, then you're just as much of a racist as any of us that want to secure the border. I don't want somebody coming in without me knowing they're coming in because it's my house. The same thing with our country. People are welcome to immigrate here legally through the front door with us opening it. Not climbing over the fence and breaking in the window in the back. Unemployment was at all-time lows in every area of life. Didn't matter, black, white, Latin American, Hispanic, Latino, you name it. Called out Red China for the evil communist regime they are. And this is what amazes me. You know what? Obama's worth like, what, $500 million now? And in 2004, he was a state senator in Illinois. Wow. Bill and Hillary Clinton are worth $500+ million now. And they were stone broke hillbillies from Arkansas. He's the first president that will come into office and leave poorer than when he took it. And don't you know, with as much, now think about this. Think of how the global that have the power, the pressure they're trying to put on this man to fold. Think of all of his assets. Where are his investments? New York, real estate, primarily in New York City. How's the property values in New York City going right now? Again, is that an accident? Yeah, it could be. Or it could be, never let a crisis go to waste. Mr. Make America Great Again is hindering plans to integrate America into global communism under the United Nations. And now, we have this global pandemic emanating from communist China, and we've killed the global economy. Now, folks, I want you to look here. This was taken yesterday from the World Life Expectancy. There's 7.7 billion people on planet Earth. As of right now, 727,000 have died with COVID. Not died from, died with COVID. Not died from, died with. That man just got hit by a bus. Test his blood. COVID positive? Died with COVID. That man fell off an office building. That man was shot in the head 4 times. Test him. Had COVID? Died with COVID. We have 10,367,458 that have died from cardiovascular disease this year. We have 1,239,374 that have died from AIDS this year. But we don't say anything about the homosexual lifestyle being dangerous. We have 773,919 that have died in traffic accidents this year. 50,000 more have died in traffic accidents than from COVID-19. So why don't we have 24/7 news warning us not to drive cars? You take 7.7 billion, our population, you take 727,000 that have died with COVID, divide that point, 7 by 7 billion, we have 0.00009 percent of the population. Yet we have shut down the world economy. Now, either the leadership of the World Health Organization and CDC are complete idiots. No. Or they've been bought. But this just doesn't make sense. Folks, you know one of my favorite verses, Acts 17:11, where Paul praised the Bereans because they listened attentively when he came to town to preach, but then they got in the Bible to make sure he's right. Don't believe anybody. Don't believe me. I tell you that all the time. Take what I've got, and you go check it out, and you make sure I'm right. Don't believe any of this stuff you hear. You check it out for yourself and see if it makes sense. Let me ask you this. Why are one group of doctors all of a sudden villainized because they're out here saying that hydrochloroquine works? I mean, 2 weeks ago, they were celebrated as heroes working in emergency rooms. And then they come out and say publicly, hey, we've used this. We've had great success. Oh, those doctors don't know what they're talking about. It reminds me of the movie Expelled. Do you remember when Ben Stein did that documentary? If you were a scientist and you came out and said that there seems to be evidence of intelligent design, well, you're blackballed. If you don't just trumpet the party story, the party narrative that evolution's the answer to everything, well, then you're completely discredited. Why? I thought science was science. Obviously, not anymore. It's become political. But think about this. I thought about this morning and wrote this down. Looking at the cardiovascular disease numbers I shared with you a moment ago, everybody in this room, we are 15 times more likely to die from cardiovascular disease than we are from COVID-19. Yet what have we been instructed to do? Wear your mask 24/7. Breathe in all that CO2 you can. Order fast food. Don't go to the gym. Think about this. And don't go to the doctor unless you have COVID-19. Who's running the World Health Organization? The Keystone Cops? Recently, we've seen rioting in Minneapolis to Gaza. Now listen to what they're saying here. Because remember, it was all about Black Lives Matter. It's all about, well, we just want justice, social justice. Okay, listen to this little short segment.
Resistance is justified.
Resistance is justified from New York to Palestine.
Starts to Minnesota.
From Gaza to Minnesota. Globalize the infatada.
Black lives matter and Palestinian lives matter. Globalize the intifada. Intifada is revolution. Isn't it amazing how quickly this has caught on around the world? Now, this chant was from New York City. And again, listen to this group of protesters.
Black lives matter!
Black lives matter!
Black lives matter!
Palestinian lives matter!
Palestinian lives matter!
Palestinian lives matter!
Palestinian lives matter!
Black lives matter!
Black lives matter!
From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free!
From the river.
No longer just black lives, it's Palestinian lives. They're chanting from the river, the Jordan River, to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, Palestine will be free. No Israel. Wait a second. I thought this was about George Floyd. Also interesting is when you consider with all this rioting and burning and destruction, everybody's required to wear masks. Isn't that convenient timing when trying to identify people that are out breaking the law, burning buildings down, and committing heinous crimes? Everybody is required to wear masks. Perhaps this is just a coincidence. I don't think so. I think this whole thing is orchestrated. Now, I played this video for you last week. I want you to see it again, and then we're going to be done.
It may surprise you to learn that I was host to Mr. Khrushchev for a half day when he visited the United States as a state visitor. But according to President Eisenhower, Khrushchev had expressed a desire to learn something of American agriculture. And after seeing Russian agriculture, I can understand why. As we talked face to face, he indicated that my grandchildren would live under communism. After assuring him that I expected to do all in my power to assure that his and all other grandchildren will live under freedom, he arrogantly declared in substance, "You Americans are so gullible. No, you won't accept communism outright. But we'll keep feeding you small doses of socialism until you'll finally wake up and find you already have communism. We won't have to fight you. We'll so weaken your economy until you fall like overripe fruit into our hands."
I think that the criticism is helpful. I also think that it might, I think of a lot of things. The first thing I think is that we actually do have an ideological frame. Myself and Alicia in particular are trained organizers. We are trained Marxists.
Daddy, what was it like when America was free? In 86 days, we decide the future for America. You know, we say this every 2 years, every 4 years. Oh, this is the most important election. Folks, this really is the most important election of our lifetime. This is not a vote between Trump and Biden. I mean, think about it. We've got two 70-plus-year-old white guys. One's almost 80, and he's got dementia. This is not about Trump and Biden. This is a vote to continue to live in freedom. And by the way, when we win this election in November, and we will, not everybody is asleep as the media wants you to believe they're asleep. And who in the world is going to answer a poll and say, "I'm a Trump supporter," when you run the risk of having a mob in your front yard to burn your house down the next day? We got a lot of hard-working people providing for their families, keeping their heads down and peddling real hard. But when we win this election in November, we must be adamant about ferreting out and driving out all of these communists and communist sympathizers from within our government. I don't know how Mr. Trump has done what he has done in 3.5 years. I got to tell you, the average person would have committed suicide by now. The man is attacked every day. And we must restore federalism. You know what? If we've got some liberal goofballs that want to live in a state of anarchy in the state of Washington, good for you. We'll build a wall around your border. But for those of us, that was the ideal of America. We have conservative states. We have liberal states. Great. We come together for our common defense and our general welfare. But we are not to be ruled by a single imperial president or a Supreme Court. The general government is limited. States can be states. If California wants to have a 50% income, boy, isn't that working well for New York with their billionaire tax? Now Cuomo, as billionaires are fleeing New York City, Cuomo is begging them to stay. I read the other day, or I saw on the other day, that Jeff Bezos alone would be writing a check for $46 billion if they pass the billionaire tax. Now, let me ask you this. Are you going to move? Like I said before, simple economic practice. If you want to M something, tax it. If you want to increase something, subsidize it. So what do? We subsidize women to have children out of wedlock. And we tax at a higher rate businessmen and businesses the more successful they are. That is ludicrous. 80 to 86 days, we have a chance. Now, folks, we are out of time, so I'm going to ask you to do this. If you voted in the last primary, which was just about a month and a half ago, stand up. Okay? We have an exceptional church. If you voted in the last general election, which would have been when Kendra Horn beat Steve Russell, if you voted in that election, would you stand up? Okay? Now, the rest of you, and I've had the others stand. Now, if you're still sitting, I just want to ask you this question. Are you registered to vote? If you're not registered to vote, as you leave today, we have voter registration forms at the doors. Take those with you. As a matter of fact, you can fill them out right now and give them to us, and we'll turn them in for you. If Christians will go and vote like Christians, then we can fend off this well-orchestrated, planned assault on our liberty. And God willing, if Jesus tarries and the trumpet doesn't sound before then, we can see a revival and a reawakening and a resurgence towards biblical, common sense, conservative values in America. I want God's blessings on America. May America be worthy of God's blessings.